The Gospel by Matthew. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Simple words indeed, but what a profound truth. Please remind me of some large, pure diamond set in some simple gold surround. This is a priceless gem of truth. The most wonderful statement from the Saviour himself, that which is according to the whole word of the Scripture, which is such a searching word for us. The pure in heart, where are they to be found? Is your heart pure? Perhaps you may feel, well, this word seems to cut you off altogether from any hope of seeing God. And sure it is that were it left to any of us to do anything towards it, it would be quite impossible. With our own natural hearts, we could never face the most holy, heart-searching God in all his infinite purity. But clearly there are those who, through the wonderful transforming grace of God, are pure in heart and are being purified so that they will at last see God in the person of his dear Son and behold him with great joy. The psalmist could say, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. For it is that likeness of holiness, that likeness of Jesus to Jesus Christ that we see again here. He who spoke these words was certainly pure in heart. And all those who are the subjects of this work of grace by the Spirit of God will certainly be made pure. So this is not a word to cause us to despair, but rather to encourage us to pray. The Saviour has said, blessed are they that mourn. But especially such do mourn over their own sinfulness and impurity and vileness. And such also do certainly long for that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. What then is it to be pure in heart? Well, first it certainly means to be clean. That is what the word means. And in that penitential psalm that David wrote, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He was so conscious of his need of that. He could say, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He knew that by nature his heart was filthy, it was polluted. It so needed to be new created, to be cleansed, to have, he so needed for the Lord to grant that cleanness of heart. We find it also in the 73rd Psalm mentioned. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. There are those then that do have clean hearts. by the working of God's grace, this is true, in measure. They were certainly not born that way. The natural heart is set before us, very plainly and solemnly. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And sadly, in this world of so much sin, there is daily evidence of the desperate wickedness of man. And sadly, also, not to go outside, we all have cause. If we will follow and watch the movings of our own hearts, we all have cause to confess the same. Naturally, our hearts are desperately wicked. Desperately so. There is no hope for them apart from the transforming grace of God. We have that question in the book of Job. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from iniquity? Who can say that? Certainly no one here can say it. No one anywhere can say that he has made his heart clean. It is only by the wondrous work of the Spirit of God that this can be so. As the hymn says, 'tis thine, that is the Holy Spirit, 'tis thine to cleanse the heart, to sanctify the soul, to pour fresh life on every part, and new create the whole. Now, as I have said before, the promises of God are exceedingly encouraging to those who feel their need of these things. And we have that promise in the book of Ezekiel concerning this work of sanctification, where God says concerning his people, he says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Now, do you feel the need of that? Well, plead the promise of God that he has set in his word for such who do feel such a need of this renewing. This need means then a heart that is clean, that has been changed. You know how Jesus himself spoke, again in very searching and solemn and of course true words concerning the human heart. He said that it was not that which enters into a man that defiles the man. Those people to whom he was speaking at times like this were very concerned about ceremonial cleanness. They were concerned about having clean hands and clean tables and clean plates. But Jesus said, the important thing is to have a clean heart, to have a pure heart. Those are blessed. He said, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, lasciviousness, an evil eye, pride, covetousness. These things, he says, these things that proceed out of the heart, they defile a man. And who can stop this fountain of evil pouring forth its uncleanness? We cannot do it. Only God himself can make us pure in heart. And as he does, as he fulfills that promise in Ezekiel, there will be pure thoughts. There will be holy desires. There will be heavenly breathings. There will be a great change in this situation. No doubt, until the end of our lives, we shall still be conscious that there is much impurity. Dear friends, are there any pure thoughts and desires and affections rising from your hearts? What a mercy if in any degree this has been begun in our hearts to make them pure. Pure heart is also that which is sincere before God. The heart of man by nature is not only desperately wicked, but is deceitful above all things. What a solemn statement that really is. There is so much that is deceitful, but the heart of man surpasses all for deceitfulness, for duplicity, for guile. So often the human heart deceives the very person in whom it is found. The psalmist, realizing something of the great change which the work of the Spirit of God makes, said, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." No guile. None of this deceitfulness remaining that is in his attitude. Jesus himself spoke of Nathanael when he came to him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Here is a man of real sincerity. We cannot possibly deceive God. We may solemnly spend a lot of our lives in an attempt to deceive our fellow creatures in some way or another, but certainly we can never for one moment deceive the heart-searching God who knows and discerns the thoughts and intents of the hearts perfectly. And if you really receive that word, what a difference it will make to the way that you act. It is how we are, dear friends, before God that matters so much more than how we appear before men. Is our heart sincere? We truly honest and upright as we stand before the everlasting, the ever-living God? This means a heart then which is sincere, which is upright and honest before God in that which it speaks to him, and in that way it regards him. Is also a heart that is clear. You may remember how this is expressed very beautifully in the last chapters of Revelation. John there saw the holy city, that is the Church of God, in its perfection. Not necessarily merely in its future perfection, but as that church is perfect in Christ Jesus. What he especially records about it is its purity. The city was of pure gold. The streets of it were pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And the river, there was a pure river, the water of life flowing from the throne of God there. Everything was pure. I fear that everything upon this earth is impure. It is all so mixed together. All our affections and emotions and feelings and desires are so often mixed. But there, in the perfection of the Church of God, everything is pure. The streets were like transparent glass. They were so clear that John could see right through them. Now you know that if there is any impurity, it very soon beclouds the glass. Even an air bubble or two will spoil the transparency of a piece of glass. A few particles of earth will cloud a glass of water and destroy that transparency that it has. The pure in heart are transparent before God. That is, they have something of that sweet simplicity which the hymn writer desired. Jesus, cast a look on me. Give me sweet simplicity. A simple faith, a simple love. So often, in the mixed emotions and feelings of our hearts, these things become so complicated, so mixed with many other things. How we do need this childlike simplicity. And as we may, as I trust we all shall, come before God in seeking Him, to be entirely open, so to speak, transparently so before Him, to come to Him with the simplicity of a little child, in dependence upon Him, in that faith that He will do exactly as He has spoken. A pure heart also means a united heart. In the teaching of the Lord to His people of old, they were warned about mixing. Often they were not allowed to sow the fields with a mixture of grain. They were not allowed to wear a garment that was of wool and linen mixed. And they were certainly not allowed to arrange mixed marriages with the heathen around them. There was this emphasis on purity. Because wherever there is mixing, it really means a weakening. The psalmist prays in that important word, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." Our hearts can so easily be divided. We may feel some affection for the Lord and yet have far too much of a dividing affection. We so need the Lord to draw, so to speak, all the cords of our hearts to Him. You see, hymns often so express it in such words as those, "Oh, draw my heart from earth away, and let it only know thy call. Speak to my inmost soul and say, I am thy Saviour, God, thy all. Oh, dwell in me and fill all my soul and all my powers by thine control." Again, it was a united heart that the hymn writer so desired. Is that your prayer? Do you really want your heart to be united in this way? That all its affections and desires may be drawn unto the Saviour as the great object of that love and desire? And so also a pure heart is a devoted heart. It is one that is truly devoted to the service of God. Being united in that way causes this devotion of purity. The psalmist prayed, "Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear." We read in the last chapter of Leviticus, where these things are especially dealt with, that there were those who should during the course of the Israelites' history who should devote this or that entirely unto the Lord. They would bring that offering, which was such an offering of their heart's devotion, to say, to express their pure devotion to God, that they worshipped and served Him only. We have a similar series of expressions in that psalm that we read. The psalmist could write concerning those other gods that others were worshipping, and he wanted nothing whatever to do with them. He says, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. He only is my God and my all." Now what a change this indicates. There is that purity of devotion of heart. And also this evidently means a loving heart, because love has such a purifying effect. Oh, that we all experienced more of that pure love of God flowing into our hearts. Oh, then they really would begin to be pure indeed. It was certainly something of a pure heart that John had when he could write, "We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." With God dwelling in the heart as the God of love, this purifying effect is begun. So the Apostle Peter, in the beginning of the second chapter in his first epistle, says, following those words that we were considering a little while ago, he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and envies and hypocrisies and all evil speakings." Now repeatedly he uses that word "all." "Lay them all aside," he said, "that your heart may be pure." Laying aside these things, desire the sincere or the pure word of the Lord, that ye may grow thereby, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now, do you think, dear friends, these things do have a purifying effect, and especially that love of God? It cannot really expand and live where there are those impurities remaining and dwelling and active. It will have that purifying effect within. Is this what you desire? A heart in every thought renewed and filled with love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine. Now, dear friends, if our hearts are being transformed by the Spirit of God, they will become purer. They will become more like that heart of the Savior himself, a copy, Lord, of thine. That is what we want, a purified heart. And it is so essential. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And clearly the word implies both an inclusive and an exclusive sense. All the pure in heart will see God, but not one beside. If we shall ever be able to behold the face of God with joy and delight, we must have a pure heart to do it. Now you may say, well, surely this is a strange word and not as we find in other parts of Scripture. What does it mean to see God? Well, the Scriptures make it plain that we cannot see God absolutely, not completely, not in His own infinite, glorious being itself. God is an infinite spirit. There is no way in which we can ever see Him in all the glory of His being. He is that one whom no man has seen nor can see in that sense. And the Savior said concerning this subject, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Jesus Himself came to reveal the Father, and in His person God was manifest in the flesh, and in that person all that are pure in heart shall see God. Now, of course, this is a very profound word. We cannot expect to fathom its true depths, but only understand a little of what the wonderful word really expresses. The Apostle Paul said concerning his walk of faith here below, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Clearly before the people of God is the vision of God in His dear Son. They shall see Him. They see Him now by faith. So I've often expressed to you, faith is like the eye of the soul. It does view Him who is invisible to the natural senses. It has this perceptiveness. When that faith is active and strong and lively, it makes those things which are eternal and invisible to be so real and precious and substantial. The Apostle writing in the Hebrews says, we see Jesus long after the Lord Himself had ascended into heaven. That word is recorded. We see Jesus. We see Him, as He says, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Though He was in glory and entirely invisible to the natural eye or to any kind of natural sight, the apostles could say, now we see Jesus, we realize that He is ever on the right hand of God. To our faith, He is visible and real. One says in the hymn, I'm sure that some can echo that, while walking on the gospel day way, I would see Jesus every day, see Him in all His grace, see Him my prophet, priest and king, see Him by faith, His praises sing, then see Him face to face. We read of those who are pure in heart, in the last chapter of the Revelation, that His servants there shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. They will be forever His, their hearts finally and fully purified, and they will see His face. They will see the glory of God, the wonder of His love and mercy and compassion, His holiness and majesty shining forth from the Savior's face. What a promise this is. It far exceeds any words that I can utter to express it. How beautiful, wonderful are the words that Jesus himself so plainly spoke. Very simple, so sure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, dear friends, do consider the searching word of God. Are you pure in heart in any degree? In those ways that I have set it before you according to his word? Is there that purifying work of the Spirit begun in your heart? If so, you will long for more. I feel persuaded in my own mind, although I cannot read your thoughts. There are some who must be moved by such a word as this with desire for this, with longing, with hungering and thirsting that this may be so. You do not feel to be very pure in heart. Do you long to be? Is this your earnest desire? For surely the Lord, by his mighty Spirit, will accomplish these things in those who do really desire and long and crave and seek for this. So may it be our portion, through the wonderful work of God's good Spirit, to be so conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, that we may have, at last, really pure hearts. The Apostle says, put on the new man, which after God, which after his likeness, is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is conformity to Jesus Christ. And such and only such will be able to see him as he is, without a veil between, and gaze upon that blessed person. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen.
Hymn 1024, June Jackson's 163. 1024. Oh, for a heart to praise the Lord, a heart from sin set free, a heart that's sprinkled with the blood so freely shed for me, a heart resigned, submissive, meek, the great Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. 1024.
Oh, for a heart to praise the Lord, a heart from sin set free, a heart that's sprinkled with the blood so a heart's
Most gracious and faithful God, do we beseech the answer, the prayer of our hymn, wherever it is found in our hearts. Do impart thy own nature, and write that new name upon our hearts, we do pray thee. There are those surely before thee who do long to be more pure in heart, and who mourn much over their sinfulness and their deceitfulness and the evils that are found within. O, do subdue every evil by thy grace. May thy pure love abound in our hearts. If any should be unconcerned about such a great and solemn consideration, Lord, we pray that by thy Spirit they may be awakened to feel and to know that they must be pure in heart before they can ever face thee. O, do bless thy word and help us who shall gather now around the table of the Lord. O, do grant us to realize thy presence, we do pray. Do unite our hearts together in that service, and any who shall witness it, Lord, we pray that they may share in the blessing. Do we beseech thee, grant us thy help through the days of the week, and thy rich blessing in every part of our lives. Unworthy as we are, as we plead for Jesus' sake. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. This is the course that we should constantly take, the recourse that we should have. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God who performeth all things for me. And if there should be any who have very little of such past experience, then still there is the example in the Word, even should it be for the very first time, even if you cannot say really that God has performed many things for you, it is still your wisdom thus to act in times of great need, to cry unto God Most High. And the God who so answered his servant of old, and who has so answered his people in their cries of need all through the centuries, will surely hear all those who cry unto him in the name of his beloved Son. Amen.
Hymn 376. Tune Bethlehem 447. 376. Lord, I cannot let thee go till a blessing thou bestow. Do not turn away thy face. Mine's an urgent, pressing case. Dost thou ask me who I am? Ah, my Lord, thou knowest my name. Yet the question gives a plea to support my suit with thee. Hymn 376.
Lord, I Mercy, I
merciful and faithful God, we do give thanks unto thee for all thy mercy past, for the countless times in which thou hast heard our cries and sent answers of peace, of deliverance, of help, of healing. Do continue thy favours, we pray thee, and do forgive our unbelief, and strengthen our faith, and do help us to call upon thee. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, abide with us all. Amen.